Well, praise the Lord and good morning. It is good morning. Why? Because Jesus is on the throne. He always will be. And this is the last Sunday, in August. I can't believe it. Summer's just about over. What happened? Where'd it go? Well, hopefully we've used it well. And we're going to open, as we always do, with an invocation, asking the Lord to join us in our service. I mean, he's everywhere, but I think it's really nice when we can invite him to come. He doesn't force himself on anybody. So I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she will deliver the invocation this morning.
Well, Holy Father, we come before you with our hearts and minds bowed to you. And we do invite you to inhabit our time together today as we worship, as we pray, as we learn, as we spend time in your word, Holy Spirit, with you as our teacher, guiding us every step of the way in our lives. And Father, we lift up ourselves to you, we lift up our Christian brothers and sisters, and we lift up those who don't yet know you, particularly in this time of unrest and division and a variety of other things that are difficult that are happening in our country and beyond. And we just pray for hearts that would be soft, they would be moldable clay, that they would be able to receive the truth that comes from Scripture, your holy word, and apply that in our day-to-day lives, ourselves and all others. We thank you that you are our teacher, that you are always with us, that there's nothing that we need to know about living a godly, honoring life that is not contained in the word of Scripture. We're thankful for that. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. I like that, inhabit. God inhabits the praise of his people. Amen. Mm-hmm. I'll give thanks to thee, O Lord. O Lord, among the nations, I'll sing praises to thee. Among the people, for thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let the glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be over all the earth. Let thy glory be over all the earth. And it's prophetic. The Lord's glory will be over all the earth. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited And he heard my cry. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand unto the rock. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. There's a new song in my heart to sing. There's a new song, praises to my King. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. From fear into security, from quicksand onto the rock. Now listen up. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come. Now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly serve you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God. Come. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, oh, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, and you are holy, holy. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. A wonder on our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. And you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. To the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. To the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. To the Lord of heaven and earth. Well, I woke up this morning, and I always enjoy seeing first light, because basically it means I made it through another day, or made it to another day. And what was on my heart this morning was a song, and you probably know it, various gospel singers, Christian artists have sung it. It goes like this. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. I'm only human, I'm just a man. Help me believe in what I could be and all that I am. Oh, show me the stairway that I have to climb. Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. Oh, do you remember when you walked among men? Well, Jesus, you know, if you're looking below, that it's worse now than then. Oh, this pushing and shoving, and it's crowding my mind. So, Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Oh, yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. Lord, help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. One day at a time. Show me the way. One day at a time. One day at a time. Now, the songwriters of that were Mary John Wilkin and Chris Christopherson. It always amazes me, Chris Christopherson. General Christopherson. I mean, he was in the army. His dad was a general in the army. He went to West Point and became a country singer and then became an actor and all kind of things. And I met him years ago in Hawaii, in Hanamaui. Little did I know what a background that he had. Very interesting. And a song, of course, that Crystal, what was her name? Christy something or other. And also Lee Greenwood sang that song as well. Today on my quips and quotes, you need to fly into action to stop them. We all know political success is determined by the number and ability of activists engaged on the issue. What army do you mobilize to fight it? One of the key failings of the conservative or liberty movement is the short-sighted vision that sees each political effort as an individual war rather than another battle in the longer war that will, in the end, determine the long-term fate of liberty in America. And if there was ever a time since 1775 that America's in that struggle and in that war, it's now. As the Foundation for Applied Conservative Leadership's founder, Mike Rothfeld, who I've met and appreciate very much his work, explains, a failure to prepare, especially lists, people, and money, is the number one reason we lose political battles. If our founding fathers had had the same short-sighted vision as many conservative groups have today, we would never have gained independence from Britain. Think about that. Of all tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. It would be better to live under robber barons than under omnipotent moral busybodies. The robber baron's cruelty may sometimes sleep. His cupidity may at some point be satiated. But those who torment us for our own good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their own conscience. They may be more likely to go to heaven, yet at the same time likelier to make a hell of earth. This very kindness stings with intolerable insult. To be cured against one's will and cured of states which we may not regard as disease is to be put on a level of those who have not yet reached the age of reason or those who never will. To be classed with infants, imbeciles, and domestic animals. And that was written by C.S. Lewis. And he certainly was prophetic in describing what some government people and some people today want for us in America, as if we were infants, imbeciles, and domestic animals that don't know any better. I have no reason to suppose that he, who would take away my liberty, would not, when he had me in his power, take away everything else. John Locke said that. I really appreciate John Locke. I've read quite a bit of his work, and he was very influential in the founding of this country, even though he lived from 1632 to 1704, and he was an English philosopher and political theorist. But our founding fathers read a lot of John Locke. 'Tis a mistake to think this fault, tyranny, is proper only to monarchies. Other forms of government are liable to it, as well as that. For wherever the power that is put in any hands for the government of the people and for the preservation of their properties is applied to other ends and made use of to impoverish, harass, and subdue them to the arbitrary and irregular commands of those that have it, there is presently becomes tyranny. Whether those that thus use it are one or many. And John Locke said that as well. It is the duty of every good citizen to use all the opportunities which occur to him to preserving documents relating to the history of our country. Thomas Jefferson. So when you see the people out there trying to destroy the statues and destroy the documents and destroy the books and destroy the libraries and destroy the vestige of any remembrance of what America is and has been and what we've learned, you can see that that is one of the most terrible things that could happen. Stand your ground. Let the troops pass by. Do not molest them without they begin first. That's what Captain John Parker said at April 19, 1775. We fight a defensive action. As Christians, we are defending, not being an oppressor, not being the aggressor. We're fighting a defensive action. So when we come out as we do, and many people will say, is it right for us to stand up against intrusive government? Well, hey, we have to. If they intrude upon us, and they're not going to just pass by, but they're going to try to molest us, what are we supposed to do? Not stand by and take it, but to fight back. The great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and in the next place, oblige it to control itself. James Madison, the father of the Constitution, our fourth president, understood this. So the government gets power, and then we have to find a way of curbing the power that it has. Because very rarely do people in power limit their own power. No one can read our Constitution without concluding that the people who wrote it wanted their government severely limited. The words no and not employed in restraint of government power occur 24 times in the first 7 articles of the Constitution and 22 more times in the Bill of Rights. And that was written by Reverend Edmund A. Opitz, who lived from 1914 to 2006. He was an American minister and author, and he understood this, and I understand this, and I hope you will understand this as well. Patriotism is as much a virtue as justice, and is as necessary for the support of societies as natural affection is for the support of families. Benjamin Rush, 1773. And I remember explaining to a young person how actually that patriotism is in the Bible. And think about it from the standpoint, is it okay for us to love our father and our mother? Well, of course. Well, why is it wrong to love our country of origin or our country of domicile? It isn't wrong. Patriotism is a virtue. And you should have it. I know I do. However weak our country may be, I hope we shall never sacrifice our liberties. That was said by Alexander Hamilton in 1790. So no matter how much pandemic we have, and I've said this along the way, my concern is not dying from a virus. My concern is the loss of my liberties, my God-given liberties, my God-fought-for liberties. Because once they've been lost, it's rare that you get them back. And I constantly, on every day, do this very thing. I challenge my assumptions. Are you courageous enough to do the same thing? Challenge your assumptions, what you assume to be true. Challenge it. I know a lot of people, when I challenge them making certain statements, they aren't particularly appreciative of me challenging them. But that's part of what we do, part of what we need to do. We need to challenge our assumptions. Our country is in danger, but not to be despaired of. Our enemies are numerous and powerful, but we have many friends. Determining to be free, and heaven and earth will aid the resolution. On you depends the fortunes of America. You are to decide the most important question on which rests the happiness and liberty of millions yet unborn. Act worthy of yourselves. Joseph Warren, 1775, who died at Bunker Hill. No country upon earth ever had it more in its power to attain these blessings than the United America. Wondrously strange, then, and much to be regretted indeed, would it be were we to neglect the means and to depart from the road which Providence has pointed us to so plainly. George Washington, 1788. We took a different approach in our great state, and I'm the only governor who did not issue mandatory shutdowns. Instead, I gave my people the information they needed to make the best decisions for themselves and their loved ones. In South Dakota, we honor the three principles our country was founded on: equality, freedom, and opportunity. That was from Christy Neame, governor of South Dakota. She's a beautiful woman, a smart woman, has been in Congress, and she knows how to ride a horse and rope cattle. And she certainly knows how to be a good constitutional governor. The bottom line is this: every human being has a God-given right to protect themselves. And when a person's life is under attack, the Constitution protects their ability to use firearms without infringement in the defense of that life. Talk about the Second Amendment. It's a God-given right. Some people say it's a constitutional right and government gave us their right. No. It's a God-given right to protect our own lives. Nothing ever comes to one that is worth having except as a result of hard work. And he knew Booker T. Washington. Far and away, the best prize that life has to offer is the chance to work hard at work worth doing. Yeah. Who said that? Theodore Roosevelt. The cause of America is in great measure the cause of all mankind. Thomas Paine, 1776. A nation of sheep will beget a government of wolves. Edward R. Murrow. As I'm constantly saying, we're supposed to be we the people, not we the sheeple. Because if we're going to be we the sheeple, we're going to have a government of wolves. Now, if you'll take your Bible in hand, I'm ready to preach. I'm always ready to preach. That's what I do. That's what I'm called to do. And I want you to turn to the 96th chapter of the book of Psalms. What did I say? Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Turn there. Psalm 96. And we're going to read at Psalm 96. I'm going to read the first 6 verses, and I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear to lend her lovely voice to reading the final 7 verses. Reading from Psalm 96, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. For the Lord made the heavens, splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And I'm going to read verse 7 as well. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That's verses 1 through 7 in chapter 96 of Psalm 96 in the English Standard Version. Carry on, please, Mrs. Lear.
Continuing on, Psalm 96 at verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Praise the Lord.
Psalm 96, verses 8 through 13 from the English Standard Version.
I find that just tremendously uplifting and encouraging. And I hope you do too. Because if you hear the Word of God, you read the Word of God, and you're not encouraged by it, something's wrong with you. I got to tell you, there's something wrong with you. Because the Word of God is tremendous encouragement. And here we have, in Psalm 96, worship in the splendor of holiness. And it's interesting, the Lord wants us to walk in holiness. Now some people might say, well, what is that? What is holiness? How can I walk in holiness? Well, you better find out, because the Lord is saying he wants us to walk and worship him in the splendor of holiness. And You should be very encouraged when we read, for example, in verse 8, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, tremble before him all the earth. Now, on Friday, I was on a radio broadcast with gubernatorial candidate Karen Testament, my longtime friend, and she asked me what subject we should have on the radio program, and I said, well, I have been studying and teaching on recently that civil magistrates must rule justly, coming from 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, and Charles Chauncey delivering that message in 1747, a message that actually contributed significantly, as long as it is, to the War for American Independence, a full 28 years before the War for American Independence, before Lexington Green, 28 years before that, this man delivered this message in Boston to the royal governor, to the council, and to the state legislature. It was an election day sermon. Now, we still need election day sermons. I've given a few at the State House here in New Hampshire and a few other places too, which is historic, and it's not pretty. It's not, gee, you're such wonderful people in here. You don't have to worry about what you're doing. Whatever you do is right. No, that's not the way the sermon goes. And so Karen asked me, well, what does it mean to rule justly? I said, well, scripturally speaking, ruling justly means, of course, that you teach that the Lord reigns, that you judge the people with equity and fairness. So in other words, all people have rights, and nobody, equal rights for all, special rights for none, those kind of things. But where do we get these understandings? I mean, we could say we get them from the Declaration of American Independence and our foundational documents like the U.S. Constitution, Bill of Rights, Articles of Confederation, a variety of other things, all the way back to Magna Carta. But the truth of the matter is we get these understandings from Scripture right here. And so for anyone as a ruler, as a civil magistrate, to rule, and got to face it, that in a sense they are ruling, not like monarchs in a country necessarily, but sometimes they act that way. That's why I said I am looking to abolish the designation of the governor of New Hampshire as being his or her excellency, because that's a title of nobility. And then some people, when they look at that over and over again, when they sign documents, his excellency, her excellency, they start to think they are excellent, and they start to think that they have power beyond what they have, and then they start to exercise a power they don't have, which becomes tyranny and totalitarianism, and that is happening across this country big time. Big time. Not little time. Big time. Prime time. So, ruling justly would also mean teaching the people to worship the Lord in holiness. Now, we wouldn't expect the governor necessarily or a legislator to teach that, but they should teach it in the way they live their lives. And we would hope, and there was a time where you couldn't even be elected to position unless you were a member of a recognized church. When I say recognized, meaning that you really were a church member, or you were recognized as a Christian or something like that at various times in our history. And a lot of people today say, well, that's not right. I mean, if somebody's an atheist, why can't they be the governor? Because they can't rule justly as an atheist because they don't know what justice is. How do you know what justice is if you're an atheist? And you don't know what justice is if you're a Muslim. And you don't know what justice is if you're a Buddhist. Or if you're a Hindu. Because, of course, when we read the scripture that says, God will judge, or he, meaning God, will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. I want to tell you something. When somebody is a judge in whatever court level that they're at, they should be trying to reflect this in their judgments. Whether somebody comes to court wearing a three-piece suit or they don't, whether they come to court wearing shoes or they don't have shoes on, whether they get good teeth or they have bad teeth, the judge behind that bench should recognize, I'm judging, but I should be judging the way the Lord would be judging, because if you really want to be a good judge, you have to study the best judge of all. The same thing is, you want to be a really good father? I tell people, and I did it myself, you want to be a really good father? Study what the Bible says about our Heavenly Father and what the Bible says about fathers. You want to be a really good mother? Study what the Bible says about being a mother, and so forth and so on. That's where we learn these things. And that's what we model for other people. Instead of modeling, you know, what goes on in Hollywood and, gee, the latest star athlete or something like that. No, no. And I want to just carry on from last week some of the things that Charles Chauncey said. Now, I recognize, and you need to understand here, we're talking about 18th century English, so it may not be quite as discernible to you as the common vernacular of the day. Only, it must be remembered here, a distinction ought always to be made between government in its general notion and particular form and manner of administration. As to the latter, it cannot be affirmed that this or that particular form of government is made necessary by the will of God and the reason of things. The mode of civil rule may, in consistency with the public good, admit a variety, and it has in fact been various in different nations, nor has it always continued the same in the same nation. As one model of government may be best for this community, and another for that, nay, that model which may be best for the same community at one time may not be so at another, so that it seems left to the wisdom of particular communities to determine what form of government shall take place among them, and so long as the general ends of society are provided for and secured, the determination may be various, according to the various circumstances, policies, tempers, and interests of different communities. The same may be said of the manner of vesting particular persons with civil power, whether supreme or subordinate. This is not so fixed by the divine will as that all nations are obliged to one and the same way of the devolving the administration of rule. The supreme authority in Israel, 'tis true, from which, of course, all subordinate power in the state was derived, was settled by God himself on David and entailed on his family to descend in a lineal succession. But it does not appear that this was ever intended to be a rule obligatory on all nations of the earth, nor have they kept it, but have varied in their manner of designing persons for and introducing them into the several places of civil trust. And this seems to be a matter alterable in its nature, and proper to be variously determined according to the different circumstances of various and particular nations. But this quite otherwise in respect of government itself, in general notion. This is not a matter of mere human prudence, or humane prudence, but of moral necessity. It does not lie within men to determine at pleasure whether it shall or shall not take place, but considering their present weak, exposed, and dependent condition, 'tis unalterably right and just there should be rule and superiority in some, and subjection and inferiority to others. And this, therefore, is invariably the will of God. His will manifested by moral fitness and reason of things. And the will of God as discovered and in revelation of Scripture, touching government among men, perfectly coincides with his will primarily made known upon the same head by the constitution of things, or rather 'tis more clearly and fully open. For kings and princes and nobles and all the judges of the earth are here represented as reigning and ruling by God. Yea, they are styled the ministers of God, and the powers that be declared to be ordained of God, and upon this consideration, subjection to them is demanded, for conscience sake, and whoever resisteth is looking upon as resisted the ordinance of God. From all which it is apparent there is no more room to dispute the divinity of civil rule upon the foot of revelation than on of reason. And thus we have seen not only that some among men have rule over others, but it is reasonable in itself and agreeable to the will of God it should be. And 'tis easy to collect from the whole the true design that people some are entrusted with over others. It is not merely that they might be distinguished from and set above vulgar people, much less that they might live in greater pomp and be revered as gods on earth, much less still that they might be in circumstances to oppress their fellow countrymen. And I'm going to stop there. I know that's a lot to digest, and I hope you will. Because the thing is, in reading that, you could say different countries of the world have decided to have different governments. We decided in America that we no longer could live under a king, especially a king who considered himself a divine right king. And by the way, many of the kings of Europe did consider themselves divine right kings. King Louis XIV was called Roi du Soleil. He was the king of the sun. Roi du Soleil. Roi means R-O-I in French means king, and soleil means sun. So king of the sun, like a supreme ruler. And of course, what happens in cases like that is they would say, well, maybe God in his Bible says such and such, but I'm the king of France and I tell you this. That's when they're wrong, and that's when they have to be taken off their throne, when they start to think they are gods on earth. And that, by the way, was what the pharaohs of Egypt thought. They were gods sent to earth for the benefit of mankind. The kings and the royalty of Hawaii believed the same thing. We're sent here by God to earth to rule over men because we're better than they. Well, America came up with a different concept that was much more palatable, if you will, or acceptable to the people of America at the time, that no more divine right kings for us. We're going to have a constitution. We're going to have a constitutional republic with democratic principles. And each individual republic, and I said on the radio broadcast on Friday, you don't have to believe me. Go to the State House in New Hampshire, and right above the door on Main Street, it says the Republic of New Hampshire. So at one point in time, they haven't taken that off the building, and I didn't put it there. The Republic of New Hampshire and 13 individual republics, called the 13 original colonies, with their original governors and so forth and so on, and they were actually called, at first they were called presidents of the republic. But somebody thought, you know, that's kind of egregious because it's like competitive with President George Washington, and we don't want that to happen. But the truth of the matter is, when we changed it to His Excellency the Governor, or Her Excellency the Governor, we made a big mistake. We should have left it as being President of the Republic of New Hampshire, because that is true federalism. If you don't like this republic, you can move to another one. Move to the Republic of Virginia. Move to the Republic of Massachusetts, or whatever, because they call it the Commonwealth, different names, but in studying what these names mean. So I know this is a lot to digest, but folks, if you want to help your country, understand the fact that there are, government is needed, and of course what I was reading from Charles Chauncey was referring, as you probably recognize, to Romans chapter 13, the first three verses. That we are supposed to be in subjection to government. But when government decides not to be subject to God, the God of the Bible, then we have to no longer follow that government. And of course, as I said, one of the things that the Declaration of American Independence talks about, and Thomas Jefferson said, is governments can be abolished and reformed. And Article 10 of the New Hampshire Constitution is the right to revolution. And of course, the reason that they had a right to revolution was whenever government becomes oppressive, is not following this pattern biblically, and rule is taken over people in a way that is ungodly and is oppressive, then that government needs to be abolished and reformed. Removed and replaced or fixed. Well, we're at a time, folks, I'm expecting you, and you can be expecting me, to fix our government. And don't tell me you can't do it by fixing your own government in your own home, by fixing your own government in your own neighborhood, in your own town, and doing what you can. And by the way, you better be registered to vote. I better not find out you didn't register to vote and you didn't go out and vote, because I will be very upset with you. I will tell you, you gave up your rights. And then you get what you get. So you get out there, study the candidates, study who would be closest to the biblical image of somebody that you would be willing to say, okay, I'll obey that governor, I'll obey that senator, that legislator. And by the way, the Supreme Court doesn't make laws. They're supposed to adjudicate according to the Constitution, and they're not doing that anymore. We need a whole lot of new justices on the courts, both statewide and the Supreme Court of the United States. We got some good ones, we got some bad ones. All the bad ones go and the good ones come in. That's how we fix it. Doesn't happen overnight. It's a long war. We may lose some battles, but we don't give up. And so the question here today, my theme is, what is just? And you need to be able to answer that for yourself, from a biblical and from an American standpoint. We go to other countries of the world, we have to answer it according to their culture and their type of government. What is just in England may not be just here in America. Or what's just in Nigeria is not just here. Justice over all the earth, and by the way, the one world government idea is definitely not of the Lord. It might be something that the UN wants to do. Everybody's got the same government all over the world, but that doesn't fit the pattern that's needed biblically. And you can be sure that the one world government is not going to give honor and glory to the creator of government in the first place, to the God of the Bible. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you've given us your word. You've helped us to learn to read. And Holy Spirit, you've been our teacher and help us to understand. We've got no excuse. Laziness and slothfulness is not a Christian virtue. Christians need to be active and activists. We need to be active in trying to lead people to know you and teach people about you, not just by word, but in deed. And for a godly government to be godly, many people need to be replaced by better people, who are more godly than the ones that are there. so that we can be in submission to the government, that we are willing to obey, that we're not anarchists, we're not trying to tear things down and burn things up. And as the Declaration of American Independence has told us, that establishing a new government should not be done for light reasons or foolishness. Very serious business. We're in some very serious business right now. But Lord, we need to know what is just according to what you say is just, so we can live a just life. And as you say in the book of Malachi, about justice, Micah 6:8, he's shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to live justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. King Jesus, sitting on his throne forever. Amen and amen.